We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, it's a time to celebrate, and that's what we're going to do tonight. But the first thing I need to do is ask you a question. Now, it may seem a little strange, but entertain me, because there's a point to this madness. And here it is. How many of you have ever been in a traffic jam? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking 19 traffic jam. Moon Lake's pretty comparable. I'm talking about a traffic jam on a major freeway. When you're in a hurry to get somewhere. Well, I want to draw an illustration and take you to a traffic jam my wife and I were in a couple years ago. I'd love to say that I've forgiven, but I haven't. But I'll never forget, we're in a traffic jam, and you know how it is when you're inching along just a little bit, and then you stop. And you think, should I turn the vehicle off? Nah, and then it goes a little more. But I was impressed this particular traffic jam because there was arrows indicating get over. Now you're on a two-lane highway, and arrows get over, and at least three-quarters of a mile in advance, everybody had gotten into the right lane. And I thought, we're all on the same page here. At least we're going to get through, right? Except for that guy. Go ahead and say it. That guy. Except for that guy. And so you know what I did? When I saw him in rearview mirror, racing down the lane everybody had cleared, trying to get ahead of everybody else, I didn't do anything in my minivan. But the guy in front of me had a jacked up truck and he got over and that guy couldn't go forward and he was beeping his horn and I was doing what a redheaded guy does in a red minivan. I was praying for him. Thank you for that. Because I get irritated. Isn't it irritating when somebody tries to push and bull their way on the highway? Everybody else is in line and doing what's right. And you get that one guy. Unless it's me, but that's a different story. Okay? So I'm not going to do that. That kind of mentality rubs me the wrong way. But communion, church, is the only act of worship in which Jesus gives us special instructions. And it's worth taking note as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here in a few moments. And it's because of this, Paul was forced to confront a very sad reality in the church of Corinth. The Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, that is, they were pushing their way to the Lord's table. They were pushing their way to what was called the love feast or the agape meal. Now, we celebrate... Can you see the elements up here? We celebrate communion today with a little bitty piece of bread, if you call it that, symbolically, and a little bit of grape juice. But back in the early church, they celebrated with great banquet feasts. And I'm doing everything I can to get our pastor to take us back to that. Because that would be great, wouldn't it? As long as I don't have to make it. There's these great banquet feasts, and they would have this meal that would precede the actual time of celebrating the elements. And what was happening is they were pushing their way. They were that guy. And overlooking the poor and overlooking the needy, and the rich were getting there first, and they were getting their take, and there wasn't enough for everybody else. And so we celebrate communion a little differently than they did, but you can see why Paul had to address this issue with them. Communion was intended to unify the church, not bring disunity. Communion is a time to celebrate. If I were a chef, I would mix in the celebration, and then I would mix in a whole ton of thanksgiving, because that is what communion is all about. It is celebrating what Christ did on our behalf. The cross is empty. Because he came, took our sin upon him. He didn't just die a gruesome death. I can't even imagine. We'll never know what he took upon himself. I tell our class and I tell people all the time, when Jesus was on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. It's like the Alpha and the Omega. the beginning and the end, the God of all eternity, the God of all time, is not bound by time. So when he made that comment, he wasn't just talking about Roman guards or Jewish people. He was talking about everyone that would ever live and every sin that would ever be committed until that day. He took that upon himself. So he was thinking of Denver Ayers and insert your name. He did that on our behalf, and that's what we celebrate. Now, communion is also a time to celebrate the imminent return of Christ. He is coming again. And now, we can focus on Christ coming back, and we should, and it's exciting. But A.W. Tozer said this. He says, when he returns, is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. We don't know when he's coming back, but we need to be ready. And that's what the communion celebration is all about, coming together and being ready. Communion is also called an evangelistic ministry because it is a call for every believer to be evangelistic. Someone wisely pointed out, to call a man evangelical who is not evangelistic is an utter contradiction. And we know this from these passages, that we are to be evangelists. That is our purpose. So Paul is forced to confront the dysfunction and disorder. Everybody say disorder. In the Corinthian church, that this church was demonstrating when they approached the communion table. So Paul's going to address three main issues, and we'll look at those right now. And the first one is this, the causes of disorder at the Lord's Supper. Now, I love this because Paul goes right to the jugular. He doesn't mince words. He gets right at it. And the first thing he talks about is hidden sin. So if you look in our text, chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for what? The worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved might be manifest among you. And so, hidden sin. In church, the truth is, it's easy to diagnose the symptoms of sin. It's easy for us to come to a gathering like this, or a moment in time, or in our own life, and say, Lord, forgive me for this, and forgive me for that, and Lord, I shouldn't have done that either, and forgive me. But what we're really talking about here is going to the heart of the matter, to the cause. We see the symptoms, and sometimes we'll confess the symptoms, but we don't want to deal with the root cause of the symptoms, the root issue that is causing these things to happen, the hidden sin that only God can see. And where there are divisions and factions or heresies in the church, even though they seem hidden, we know that they will eventually show up in our lives. In fact, hidden sin isn't hidden at all. In fact, if we have sin in our life, eventually it's going to show up in the public setting, in the public meetings. And so I want to reference to you Galatians 6:7, where God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, say it with me, that shall he also reap. And so there's hidden sin. They had hidden sin. The second thing he hits is selfish motives. If you're selfish tonight, would you be honest and just raise your hand and say, there are times when I'm selfish. Feels good, doesn't it? Get that out there. Some of you didn't raise your hand, but that's okay. We have people at the back door that will talk to you when you leave the service tonight. Selfish motives. Look at verse 20 in our text. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So the original intent of the love feast prior to communion have been replaced with selfish ambition. The poor at Corinth, it never made it to the table for a proper meal. They couldn't even get there because that guy or those people rushed in and beat them to it. Now, before I go any further, I want to correlate this for us tonight. I don't want to be Debbie Downer. But I want to be practical. And here's the practicality of it. I think we all need to consider something. Yes, us, those who claim Christ. Are we guilty of being so eager to get to church for a communion service or to get to church for a wonderful Sunday message we know we're going to hear from our pastor and we know that we have an opportunity to serve? Are we so eager to get to church that we are pushing our way in what we would call good? It's a good thing to want to be here, and it's a good thing to get here, and it's a good thing to rush here, but are we neglecting our neighbors and our peers that we work with and our family and our communities and the poor and the needy to get here, not even considering them so that we can get to church and be here on time and leave on time? And I think sometimes, I speak to myself, that's right where Denver Airs is sometimes. So eager to get to church. It's what I do. I haven't even had a burden for the lost. I haven't even taken time to invite someone to church or to invite someone into my home or to open up and say, Lord, I belong to you. Everything I have is yours and I want to use it for your glory. And I want to worship you this week and use what I have to reach others for Christ because that's why you left me here. And I think sometimes it's easy to look at a text and say, well, that's that guy, but maybe we're that guy. Then Paul dives in to our second point, and that is this, the consequences of this disorder. First of all, they were judged instead of blessed. Let's skip right down to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, verse 29, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is the way it works with spiritual matters, church. If our hearts are not right, what was meant to be a blessing can become a curse. What was meant to be a blessing can become a curse. Paul mentions a very real danger in verse 27. And here's what verse 27 means. Unworthily means here to participate in the Lord's Supper without proper preparation. We're here, but we need to examine ourselves. And I go back to what I said earlier, not just the symptoms of sin, but asking God to truly know me. Search me. Search my heart. Look inside me, God. Reveal things to me that I myself don't even know. These reoccurring sins in my life, Lord, they might be a symptom of some inner problem that I have never confessed or I have willfully denied because I'm not ready to deal with it yet. But we understand our life is an open book to God. He knows everything. Believers should never approach communion lightly or flippantly, but humbly and reflectively. So not only were they judged instead of blessed, they were chastened, as we see in verse 30. It says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that we have to be worthy to eat the Lord's table, because if that was the case, no one could do it, right? Aren't you thankful tonight you don't have to be worthy to do this? Right? Come on now. You know you're thankful. We don't have to be. Here's the thing. We are not worthy, but we can partake in a worthy manner. And that's what God has called us to do. And here's how we do it. First of all, by having a heart free from sin. Secondly, being filled with the love of Christ or love for Christ. I tell you what, when we are filled with love for Christ, it just pushes out everything else, doesn't it? You can't be in love with the things of the world and still be in love with Christ. You can have a knowledge of it, but you can deny all the power thereof. And so let us be filled, enraptured with love for Christ. And the third thing is just be willing to obey his word. These are the things we need to confess tonight and say to God, I am willing to obey your word. We as Christians often behave as though we can get away with carelessness in the church, but it's not possible. And I've asked God to forgive me numerous times, even this week, for treating things carelessly. Because we have the freedom to meet together week in and week out and multiple services. Sometimes we can just be careless with this freedom and this thing that Christ gave himself for us to do, can't we? And we need to ask God, man, forgive me for that, God. Forgive me for that mentality. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." Read this with me now. "And he pondereth all his goings." Insert your name. God knows you. He's examining you. You cannot buffalo God. He knows if you're pure and right in his eyes. And he's provided his son so you can be. But it comes through remission, through asking God to forgive us. So again, we may not be worthy to partake communion, but we can do it in a worthy manner that is honoring to our Lord. Now, let's wrap it up with the third thing Paul gives, because this is the good news, right? This is the good stuff, the correction of this disorder. You know, how do we right the ship, per se? Well, number one is self-judgment. We've got to do a little self-examining. That's one reason we meet here. We're going to have this time in just a moment. Hopefully, you made time for that even before you came tonight. But self-judgment, verses 31 and 32. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? We should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And I will say this, I'm so thankful that God loves me, won't let me go, and he's willing to chasten me. Like a father, sometimes he brings a little discipline on my life to get me corrected because of his great love for me. Hey, that's why we're here tonight. That's what Jesus did. We're celebrating the fact that he did that so we can have this kind of a relationship, and it's a thing to celebrate. If we face our sins honestly, judge them, confess them, God will not chasten us, the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, I love this verse. It says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this is what we must do, church. First of all, we need to look within and confess our sins. And all God's people said, amen. Let it be so. Not only look within, but we need to look back. And remember Calvary. And remember Calvary. Look ahead and watch for his return. Oh, but it doesn't end there because it's about to get really juicy. Are you ready for this? Number four, look around. Look around. Go ahead, look around. Look around at each other. And discern the Lord's body, his church. Do you know the Bible says we're to confess our faults to one another? There is a huge reason we are pushing community. Community groups and life groups and all these things we do, because the reality of church is lived out in community. That's the way it's always been. That's God's design. Now, I'm not going to go around telling everybody my problems. But God puts people in my life, I can do that. But we are to care for one another, and we're to minister to one another. And so while we look within, while we look back, while we look ahead, let's look around, and we need to discern the Lord's body. There is a clear principle here. If we do not judge our sins, God will have to judge us. I don't have time to break this down. In fact, I probably need to talk with the pastor about this. But when I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, when I think of a lot of cities, and when I think when God addresses the seven churches, he's not just judging one or two people in the church. He's talking to the whole church. That is an overwhelming concept for me. One day when we get to glory, it isn't going to be just the pastor. He has his role. We have our roles. We will certainly give an account for what God has certainly and clearly called us to do and prepared us to lead and to mentor and to shepherd, but we will all, everyone past and present, will stand before God, and we will give an account for this community and Faith Baptist Church together. That's overwhelming, isn't it? Let us remember that. And then the second thing within this context, Paul talks about mutual love. Look at verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Authentic Christian love is putting others ahead of myself. putting others ahead of me. Can somebody just help me out here and raise your hand and say, yes, Denver, like you, I struggle with this. I'm a me person way too often. I am way too me. That's why I have to pick up my cross daily. I've got to get in the Word daily. I have to die to myself. I didn't get saved, get called to ministry, and then that was it. All I wanted to do was serve you. Some of you are easier to serve than others. But no matter who you are, I'm called to serve each and every one of you. And so since I've come to faith, I'm way better at getting on my knees. Thank you very much for that. Now let me go back to my opening illustration. Y'all remember that guy? You remember that guy? Okay. I was really hoping that illustration would work for me, and it seems to work, so I'm glad. But it's in context. Don't be that guy. Don't come to church here on Sunday mornings thinking to yourself, I sure hope I get a good message from the pastor today. You're coming for the wrong reasons. What? I want to hear the word of God. That's a good reason. Sure it is. But you want to come for the right reasons? Couple the word of God with how can I serve someone else? How can I be a blessing to someone else? And the one thing we know that makes Faith Baptist Church so special is the fact that so many come in here every week and make it about others and not themselves. Amen? That's why God's blessing our church. That's why we're growing. Now, you come to church asking, what can I say or what can I do that will give somebody else a blessing? And then Paul kind of wraps it up with this last one, spiritual discernment. The ministry of the local church is not, hear me now, the ministry of the local church is not entertaining or feeding the saints. Because one thing I've learned, I can't make anybody eat. The only thing we're responsible for is putting food in the trough. I'm quoting somebody, I don't know who it is. Somebody with a big beard a long time ago. We're only responsible for what we put in the trough. I can't make you eat. So that's not the primary reason. Here's what it is. It is building one another spiritually that all might be able to go out and to win others to Christ. That's what it's all about. So let me read this quote by J.C. Ryle. He's a dude with a really big beard. So we like that. Chad will be there real quick. Give him a few months to his wife's dismay, but it'll be there. So listen to J.C. Ryle, and then I'm going to hand this thing over to the pastor. The benefits of the Lord's Supper confers are spiritual, not physical. Its effects must be looked at in our inward man. It was intended to remind us by the visible, tangible emblems of bread and wine that the offering of Christ's body and blood for us on the cross is the only atonement for sin and the life of the believer's soul. It was meant to help our poor, weak faith to closer fellowship with our crucified Savior, and to assist us in spiritually feeding on Christ's body and blood. It is an ordinance for redeemed sinners and not for unfallen angels. By receiving it, we publicly declare our sense of guilt and need of a Savior, our trust in Jesus and our love to Him, our desire to live upon Him and our hope to live with Him. Using it in this spirit, we shall find our repentance deepened, our faith, everybody say it, increased, our hope, say it, brightened, our love, say it, enlarged, our besetting sin, say it, weakened, and our graces, say it, strengthened. It will draw us nearer to Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.